morning. And then that song, you know, we do worship the Lord, don't we? Don't we worship the Lord? You know, where we are at in Romans 12, go ahead and open up your Bibles there, Romans 12, looking at verses 1 and 2. Go ahead and grab your outline. Get your outlines out. Find your place, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We're looking for the final time today. But it is all about worship, what we're looking here in this text, what we've been going through and that kind of thing. It's about what we really offer to God. It's what we really give to God. It's that kind of thing. We give our voices to the Lord. We give our prayers to the Lord. We give our life. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. What a great song that just really spoke to my heart this morning. Just as we, you know, with knowing where we're going in our text and what we're going to be talking about and what the focus is and the emphasis here, you know, that we would lift our voice for the Lord to take joy that we worship Him. What a thing it would be if it was our life too, right? What a thing it would be that if we worship the Lord with our life, the way we live our life, our heart, soul, mind, body, all of that it is. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. Have you found your place in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2? Have you grabbed your outline? Get that out. It's good to follow along. I guess that's an amen right there, right? Yeah, I got my stuff ready. That's good. But you know, the outline's there to help follow along as we work through the Word of God. There has some affirmation and some verses in there to really intensify or enhance the truths that we're talking about. So you can look those up later. I may refer to some of them, but just really to affirm what the points of the text are and what God's Word is saying. So we're in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I don't know about you and what you think about these two verses. We've been going through them for a couple of weeks, but I've been looking at them for a long, long time, and they've really captured my attention for quite a long time as I've been teaching in Romans. I want to say this to you, and I'm going to say it twice because I want you to hear this, and maybe I should have wrote it down the outline. What God's Word here is emphasizing, verse 1 and 2, in a very strong and loving way, is that there is a foundational response for all believers to the true doctrine of salvation. That's what the Word of God's teaching us, what it's emphasizing. This is what He wants us to know, what He wants us to understand, what He wants us to believe, what He wants us to hear, what God's Word wants to speak through our lives. I'm going to say it again. What God's Word here, these two verses, is emphasizing in a very strong but loving way is that there is a foundational response for all believers to the true doctrine of salvation. Bottom line. After our study of Romans chapters 1 through 11, where the Apostle Paul lays out for us these great doctrines concerning salvation, we looked at them all, of justification, sanctification, glorification, all that it contains. Paul says that these great truths happen to us because God gave us His mercies. That's what he's telling us. That's what God's Word's telling us, meaning mercies, that God did not give us what we deserve so He could give us what we could not earn, grace. This is all coming together for us to understand and to know and to believe and to trust as we live this life. This is foundational to understanding God's Word and the life that we have. The works of God through Jesus Christ offering His life as a living and holy sacrifice allowed God to give us these mercies of which none of us deserve. It's amazing. It's absolutely captivating truths. The work of the cross allowed God to give mercy. That's the way He could give mercy. He could not give humanity what they deserved because of what Jesus Christ did. And so in not giving humanity what He deserved, He could give grace. That's the work of Christ. That's the work of the cross. That's the grace of God. Because God chose to send His only begotten Son, because God chose, the Son chose to follow the Father's will and give His life as a ransom for many, God could give mercy to humanity. The only way is through Jesus Christ. And then by that grace, reconcile us, save us. After this thorough teaching of salvation, Paul writes next in our text, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's read it today. Look at it with me. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, we've talked about that a lot, but Paul says, therefore, in view of the mercies of God. That's the ground of motivation for us to respond. That's the ground of motivation as a believer in Christ, what Christ has done for us to respond to what's next. And we talked about this a lot. So because God didn't give us what we deserve, because God did the work through Christ and gave us what we could not earn by grace. Therefore, in view of that, that's how we're looking at what God says next. That's how you understand that. And so in your heart and in your mind, as you look at the Word of God and you look at the truth of God, those are foundations to your life. You understand that you didn't get what you deserve. Anybody that's saved, reconciled to God, received the mercy of God, because all humanity, we looked at all of that in Romans 1, where there's nobody apart from that. There's nobody righteous, no, not one, all of that kind of thing. And so in our heart and mind, everyone has to know and understand and have foundation to your life. Nobody deserves this mercy. There's nobody on the planet, nobody that God created, no, other than Christ, okay, but this is what God was doing. This isn't good people and bad people. This isn't some close, some that. Nobody deserves mercy. Everybody deserves what God would give, the wrath of God. God chose to give mercy because of Christ. And we need to view the Word of God. We need to view the commandments of God, the thing that God asks of us in our life based upon those bottom line truths, that we've received mercy through grace, not of ourselves, but of God. And now we stand before God righteous, reconciled, saved, redeemed, sanctified, justified, one day glorified. It's the bottom line. You view your life that way, you view the Word of God that way, that's how you view what God is doing. That's a good way and the right way and the way God wants us to see Him, who He is, who we are, and what He's doing in the world and how we live according to Him. But that's what we're looking at here. Paul says after that, therefore, in view of the mercies of God, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters. He says brethren in the text. It's meaning brothers and sisters. And listen, he's talking to believers in the authority of an apostle, but also as a loving father was to his child. We talked about this last week. He's an apostle, the Apostle Paul, right? He has an authoritarian apostolic ministry. He's an apostle. He's writing the Word of God. He's speaking to the church, right? He has that authority, but he's speaking as a loving father with his child. So as parents, this is how, in a sense, God has given you the stewardship over your children. You're to be responsible, those kind of things. Paul sees that, but as a loving parent would say to their child, he says, as I urge you, I plead with you, I encourage you, implore you, in an appeal, and look what he said, as we've talked about this last week, we're just reviewing, to present to God. So he's saying, I want you to offer something to God. I want you to yield it to God. And we looked at this in the visual. It's like placing an offering on the altar in the worship of God. That's the visual picture. It carries the idea of surrendering. It involves you now in your new life in Christ to choose to do this in worship of God. Only believers can do this. That's why he's only speaking to brothers and sisters, brethrens. The world can't do this. They can't choose Christ, can't choose God. They can't do that. He's speaking to the body of Christ that in your new life in Christ, I urge with you, I plead with you. It's like you would do your children. I want you to present this to God. I want to yield this to God. Give this. You get what I'm talking about, right? Am I being emphatic enough for us to really capture what I'm talking about? You guys help me. This is how God's Word's talking to us. And it's very basic, very foundational to the life of the believer. And that's what we're here and why we stayed on it, because this is important for our God. It's a continuous action of yielding or surrendering or offering to God. Three things he says do it with: your body, your mind, your will. Like I said earlier, this is foundational. This is a foundational response of all believers in the service of worship. This is reasonable worship. We looked at that last week. In God's Word, he says, for all believers, this is reasonable worship of your God. To offer your body, your mind, and your will in the service of worship of God. Offer it to Him, yield it to Him, place it up, all the things that we looked at last week. So this is basic, right? This is not special Christians. This is not better. This is the body of Christ. This is Christianity. And the Apostle Paul, like pleading to his children, it pleads to the church, this is where God wants you to go. Last week we looked at we first looked at our body. He wants us to offer our body. Our humanness must be continually yielded to God. It was in verse 1, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So we're to offer our humanness, we looked at all of that, must be continually yielded to God. You guys remember Romans 6 from last week? Go ahead and turn there again. Look at Romans 6, verse 12 and 13, and then we'll look at 19. This is Christianity. This is a child of God. This is a believer in Christ. This is the one that has new life in Christ. This is what we do with the new life that we have. Romans 6, Paul is describing it, is talking about how we yield or offer up our humanness to God continually. It says in verse 12, chapter 6, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Listen, you're human. You have Darth Vader, right? All the things that we've talked about. You have that humanness that wants to follow its own will. You have your flesh that won't conform to the image of Christ. It wants to go its own way. God told you, gave you a new life, that he's conforming to the image of Christ. That's supposed to dominate your life. You're supposed to choose God, and then he'll conform your outside, the way you live, by what he's done on the inside. And so here it is. He's telling us our responsibility as believers in Christ. We're not supposed to let sin reign in our mortal body, in our mortal flesh, in our humanness, right? We have the power of God. We got the word of God, the truth of God. We're not supposed to let it reign. Look at verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Listen, that's your choice as a believer in Christ, your decision, what you do, what you make in your worship to God, that I'm not going to let sin, right? I don't want to be used as an instrument of unrighteousness in this world, of doing unrighteous things before God, before others. I'm not going to present my flesh, my humanness to, I'm going to make that choice. It's not going to do that. It's going to be hard. Got to fight my flesh. I got my self-will. I got my self-gratification. I got what I want it to be about. But I'm going to deny myself, take up the cross, follow Christ. Very basic, the simplest kind of things that we're talking about. So I'm going to present my life, my humanness to God, and say, I don't want to be used as an instrument of unrighteousness. I do unrighteous things. Lord, change me, grow me, sanctification happening. I want to present my life as an instrument of righteousness of God. I want to reflect in my behavior, in the way I live, in this physical life that reflects the righteousness of God. Pretty simple, right? You have to offer that to God each and every day continually. Because in your humanness, in your old self, even though your inner man joyfully concurs with the law of God, your new life in Christ joyfully wants to do the law of God, you're at a battle with your flesh and it wants to do what it wants to do. And if you don't submit that old self to the Lord, you'll follow that old self and you'll live for as an instrument of unrighteousness. Look at verse 19. Look what he said in verse 6:19. Listen to what he said. He's just teaching this in a more depth way. He says this, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Don't you love that? Don't you love when the Word of God says, let me tell you and speak to you in a real plain way, because the weakness of your humanness, of your body, of your flesh. Listen to this. Here's about your weakness. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Listen, this is the world, this humanity, unsaved, not born again, no regeneration, no life in Christ. Their whole entire life, my whole entire life before I got saved, was presenting myself to lawlessness, which all it did was promote more lawlessness. You can think in your mind what it was. You can believe, oh, I wasn't bad. God's word says that's all it was. So we want to go with what God's word says. We don't want to go with what we feel or what we think or what it seems like. The word of God says every fallen human just lives a life from one lawlessness that just generates more lawlessness. Now, it doesn't come out, manifest itself to where you see all this wickedness or evilness. He's talking about from the inside, from the heart, from who you are, and that's all it does. It just generates more of the same sin, lawlessness, selfishness, all that kind of stuff. Even though in the world and the outside doesn't look like it, the Word of God says that. Speaking to you in your weakness of your flesh. Very simple terms. Let me ask you something. If you eat half of a German chocolate cake and one quart of vanilla ice cream every day, what's it going to present your body to? Are you going to get thinner? How's your blood sugar going to be doing? You can't get away from that. Some of us will do a little better. Some of us will get it larger a little quicker. But you can't get away from that. It's the way it is. Unsaved, it just promotes what you just presented yourself to more lawlessness, to more lawlessness. Okay, pretty simple illustration, but look at the second part of the text. So now, you, now with your new life in Christ, with the Word of God, with to be able to choose not to be a sinner. You, now that you can submit your life to God, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. I want to get fat with that. I want to get large, huge in sanctification. Give it all, Lord. Let me just eat it up. Let me have it every day. Let me become more and more Christ-like every day. But you got to choose, right? That's the offering he's talking about. That's the choice. If you don't say, Lord, here it is. I yield it up on the cross. Offer my flesh, my humanness, my life to you every day for you to do, for what you're, you know, I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to follow it. I'm going to follow you. All of those things that we've been looking at, you do that, God will sanctify you. You will become more and more like the Lord. He's going to do it anyway. He'll just drag you through it a little bit more. I kind of want to embrace it a little bit because we're the Lord's and he promised he was going to do it, all that kind of stuff. Is this connecting with you today? This is so important, you guys. This is worship. This is the church. This is the body of Christ. We don't choose to do this. How are we actually saying we're worshiping God? How are you saying you're worshiping God? Because you sang a song? Great. We should praise the Lord. We worship God. Because we prayed? Sure, great. Paul put it at the bottom line on offering three things. From that kind of life, from that kind of heart, praise him, worship him, lift up your voice, all those kind of things. This is what he's talking about. Remember Romans 8, 11 through 13? He said this, you have been given a new life in Christ. You have a new nature. You have a new spirit within you or soul that loves God, that loves God's word. It says that your new life desires to honor God in your mortal body. It's been given life by the power and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he says this, you're no longer obligated to live according to the flesh. You're no longer obligated to live according to yourself. You are now obligated because what God has done in your life to live by the Spirit of God. And since you are, you're putting to death the deeds of the body of the flesh. You're putting to death. That's every day of a believer. That's the life of the Christian. The main way you start to put it to death is by yielding your humanness to God in the service of worship to God. This is just review from last week, what we dug into. Romans 12, 1 says, we do this as a living and holy sacrifice, meaning that your life, the way you're living it, is as that a set apart to God, a consecrated to God, as a believer, child of God, and yielding your humanness to him, your effort to be this kind of offering, your effort to be sanctified, for God to change you, you're choosing to yield your body, mind, and will. It says it's acceptable worship to God, and it's acceptable because of him, not because of you. It's acceptable because it's not about perfection and it's really not even about results. It's about you in an honest relationship with God, choosing to offer your life to God. Paul calls this your spiritual service of worship, your reasonable response in worship. And like I said, if this isn't really our life, how would we say we're really worshiping God? Because this is bottom line. This is all through Scripture. I've put a few things down, but this is all over. This is what it looks like. This is first and foremost, is that we come before God and we yield our physical, humanness, body to him and with this new life that we have, right? Jesus said it very simply, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow him. Well, the part you're denying is your humanness, the unredeemed part of you, the part that's going to stay here. And that's really simple, isn't it? But it's really convicting, isn't it? Come on, you guys, you with me? I'm pretty convicted. It's like, you know, not even thinking about this every day and then start thinking about it every day and thinking about, man, looking at my life and, you know, and it's, wow, am I just, is this what I'm really doing as a worship to the Lord, just saying, here I am, Lord? You know, it reminds me of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and that whole scene going on and he said, man, I'm an unclean man with unclean lips, live with, among unclean people. And then the Lord had one of the seraphim fly over, would pick up the coal and seal his lips in a sense of sanctification or salvation, you know, or forgiveness and that. And then that all happens. And then the Lord says, so whom will I send? And Isaiah says, send me, Lord. That's the ultimate of just submission, isn't it? That's the ultimate of yielding, right? I'm a sinner, and I was saved by the grace of God, given mercy. And God came, and by the power of Christ and the blood of Christ, forgave me, redeemed me, the same whole kind of scene. And then he says, then will you worship me? And it's just about us making a choice. Send me, Lord. I will. This is the bottom line. It's foundational to the life of a believer. And here's the deal. God is wanting us to move forward in that. The Holy Spirit's conviction is this way. However that is, let's keep it that way. The Holy Spirit's conviction, wherever you're at, is to say, yeah, that's the word of God conviction. This is where I'm headed in your life. The enemy's conviction is to say, you failure. Because it's acceptable to God for you to render your heart to him. To say, that's what I want, my Lord, teach me. Help me. That's the idea. That's what it is. That's what worship is. Nobody's perfect in the room. Nobody's close. It's just about our honest and real heart before the Lord to say, this is what I want to try to do in my life. Because the word of God has taught me about the mercy of God and the grace of God. And then God's word is commanded. This actually command, you guys. Has told me, summons from my new life in Christ, offer your life to the Lord. That's what it looks like in the service of worship of God. First would be your body. That's what he's talking about. Is this connecting? This is good, isn't it? It really is, because it's just God just guiding and leading our life, trusting in him and believing in him and following him, and this is what it is. Now turn your outline over in the time that we have left here. Let's just hit the next two points. Now for me, here was my struggle. I wanted to preach Romans 12, 1 to 2 about 7 times. As I was going through notes and outlines, and like, I could just cover this one and whole, you know, that kind of thing. But it's just been that much for me. It's just really been ministering my heart. But, you know, so we're doing it the third time here, and I feel like I'm hurrying through. But I'm not. We're getting the rich and wonderfulness of it. But here we're gonna get the next two parts here as you turn your outline over. We're going to be looking at verse 2, focusing in on this, get the final two points. Look at verse 2. Look what he says in Romans 12. He says this, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now notice at the beginning it says "and." In the original language, that's an "and also" kind of thing. So also present to God not only your body, but present to God your mind and your will. That's what he's saying. The second point, the mind of God must be given to God. I want you to listen to this. I wrote this down and took it from some different writers and that kind of thing and put this together, because this is really good for us to really recognize right here with our mind. It is the mind that our new nature and our old humanness are intertwined. It is in the mind. It is in the mind that we make choices as to whether we will express our new nature in holiness or allow our fleshy humanness to act in unholiness. It's in the mind. God says you need to have that get to be renewed, renovated. Colossians 3:10 says this, to put on your new self, that's choose to wear who you are in Christ, wear your new life in Christ. Don't walk in your old self, wear your new one. That's the one that we're making that choice about. The old self is our humanness that just wants to follow its own way. Our new self is our new life in Christ. And it says, put on the new one, wear that one. And listen to what it says, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. God is at work in our life in renewing your mind to understand who you are in Christ and what he did in your salvation. He's trying to, in each one of our lives, to renew our thinking, to renovate our thinking, to help us understand, to help us see through the word of God, the truth of God's word, what God is doing in our life. We are being renewed to look like the image of the one we've been created in, God. Christ, right? That's the word of God. That's what he's doing in our life. He needs to get to your thoughts and your thinking and your reasoning and your understanding and your beliefs and all those kind of things for you to know what that is. Because your old way of thinking, your selfish way of thinking, your fallen way of thinking, your flesh's way of thinking, any good, any helpful. You got to renew that. That's what he's talking about. That's what God desires to do. How our life is going to reflect Christ. We see this all over. You see, God is at work in you and me in the way that you and me think and reason and resolve issues and understand purpose. He's at work in you to know the truth about you, about him, and how you would represent him. His desire is to teach you and me all that he would want us to know and to understand so that we would live for him to be Christ-like. And we got a lot of learning to do. It's not a natural thing. This is what he's talking about. You yield your mind to him in that work. You don't come with your own ideas, your own understanding, your own kind of things and say, oh, well, this is what I think. This is what I want. This is what, no, you got to come to, you know, Lord, then you, what's that psalm say? We'll get to it in a minute. Yeah, it's right now. You remember the opening scripture reading of Psalm 119, verse 169? You might want to turn there for a moment. You remember us reading that this morning? Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. Let me read that to you again. Here the psalmist offers his mind in worship of God. That's what whole Psalm 119 is. It's all about God. You shape my mind. You teach me by your word. It's a submission of his mind. Listen to it. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Now, let me tell you something real simple. If you want understanding according to God's word, you got to surrender your thoughts to him. Because your flesh will want to take his word and make his word according to your mind. That's a challenge for the believer. It's a challenge for the Christian. It's a challenge for us to say, what does God's word say? Let me accept what God's word says. Let me not shape what God's word says according to what I want it to say. See, and this is a whole submission to a submitting and a yielding of. Listen to what he says. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing for your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. He doesn't know them all. He doesn't know all of God's word. But he knows all of them are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I've chosen your precepts, your ways, your ordinances. That's what I choose. It's a submission, isn't it? It's a surrendering. Now back to Romans 12. Listen to the Apostle Paul first says in Romans 12, 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Pretty simple instruction. It's a command again. Don't be conformed by the world. Look at me. This is what that means. Don't be shaped to the same outward pattern in your thinking and your thoughts about the way you live and what you live for, like the world. Don't let the pattern of the world shape your outward pattern and the way you live. Don't be conformed to that. Don't be shaped by that. We're not allowed to ourselves to be shaped by the world. We're not allowed the spirit of the world and the spirit of the age to fashion us alike. And let me tell you, it wants to do it all the time. It's right. It's the whole world. It's under the power of the prince of the air. The whole world is trying to shape us all alike. What do you think this whole attack on all these things that are going on in America are about? For to shape America's thoughts to be alike, that these things that we're supposed to promote, gender, all these kind of things, that we would go, whoa, wait, right? To shape humanity's thoughts that we're all outwardly thinking the same thing. None of that matters. That's the power of the prince of the air. That's what's trying to shape your thinking as a believer in Christ. That's what's trying to influence you on your shape, your pattern, like the world. Now, we would say stuff like that is a little bit easier, but let's get into the detail of that. Don't be conformed to that. We're to stop being molded by external and fleeting ways of the world. Don't be conformed means don't let the culture, the peer group, the social media, the television, the philosophies, the ideas, the wisdom, a fallen man, shape us. Well, that's a lot of stuff. It doesn't matter if you stink. You do not need right guard under order. Every commercial, man, you're not going to live without this stuff, right? You are not accepted in society unless you have. Are we bombarded all the time? Come on, you guys, help me. You young people, especially in high school, junior high, the world is bombarding you for you to be accepted, for you to fit in, for you to be this, for you to be that, and it's bombarding you continually. Are you going to let that shape your outward behavior and how you live your life, what the world is saying? Are you going to let the Word of God do that? That is a challenge. Because when you do the Word of God, the world ostracizes you. The world says, you are weird. You're strange. You're different. You're unloving. You're uncaring. You're unkind. It's going to get more and more that way. This is what he's talking about. You have to submit your mind to this. You have to say, Lord, you have to guide and lead me how I think and what's real and what's reality. Galatians 1:4 says this, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. That's not to rescue you so you're not in the evil age. That's to rescue you from who you used to be as an unsaved person, where the evil age told you how to think, told you what to believe, told you what was right and wrong, told you how to act. He rescued you from that. Now you have to choose, Lord, you have to tell me how. That's the rescue. That's the deliverance from their thinking and believing as the world does, and its pattern. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. Well, we're all going to get convicted that we're letting the wisdom of the world shape our outward behavior and action. We're all going to get that conviction. Because that's what we're battling. Because we're not in worship of God saying, Lord, this is about you and what you say and what you think and what you tell us to believe. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, let me tell you, the world and the church are two different entities. The church does not lie in the power of the evil one. The whole world does. Most every business in the world does. Most every television, everything. We don't want any way of the world's way to shape the way we live our life. That's what he's saying. And for that to happen, you have to offer up. You have to let God. The world's ways, wisdom, its ideas, its truths, its realities, what life is about, what's important, what's valued, is wrong. It's all of the flesh. It's Zippo right. It sounds good, feels good, seems good. God says it's not. And he says, don't let it shape you in your thinking, in your actions, in your life. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1:14. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1:14. Peter's talking about this. I want you to listen to what Peter says in this. Look at 1 Peter 1:14 and 15. We're going to look at these two. Look what he says in verse 14. He says this. As obedient children, or you could say children of obedience. So you're saved, right? We're had the new life in Christ. It says, do not be conformed to the former lust, which was yours in your ignorance. The former lust, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's the former lust that shapes the world and how it looks and how it acts and what it is. It's all about lust and pride. It's what it is. But it says, as obedient children, as people, the children of obedience, the children of God, do not be conformed. Don't let your outward actions, the way you live, be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. Does that tell you anything? That tells me Christians can let their lust, former lust, what God rescued you from, delivered you from, gave you new life, your flesh, your humanness, right, and not knowing in your mind, let it shape their lives, their thinking, and even shape their view of Scripture. God says, don't let that happen. That's a choice, right? For that to happen, you got to offer up your mind to God and His Word and say, God, you tell me what the statutes say. You teach me the Word of God. You teach me what we're to believe. You have to tell me, God, because I have my flesh that I have to offer up to you. I have my mind I have to offer up to you. I have to, in that sense, and yield it to you for you to teach. This is reasonable worship, God says. I know I'm pretty emphatic and serious about it, but it's so important. Because the world's just trying to trick you into believing something God did not say. That's why it's so important to teach the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, not what man thinks, not what fits, expositorially, expositionally, to go through it, so God can work in our minds and change our hearts according to His Word. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That just makes sense now, doesn't it? Don't be changed by the way world's way of living. In your salvation, you are given new life, transformed, regenerated, made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creature, right? The old is gone, the new has come. Titus 3:5, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have regeneration, renewing of life has happened. You have this new life. The way you think, which impacts the way you live, needs to be transformed. And let me give it to you in a really interesting way. Matthew 17:2 says this, when Jesus was, he called up, now I can't remember who he called, told him to come with him. You remember when he's transfigured, guys? He asked Peter, James, and John, right, to come up on the high mountain. And he was transfigured in front of them, right? You guys know what that means? Who he was on the inside got revealed to them. He was in there in his humanity. Here's Jesus Christ in his humanness. Here he is. And he's all the way human, but he's all the way God. Transfigured, the glory of the Lord shone before them. Transfigured, it was like, wow, they saw all the glory of Jesus Christ. The same word, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same word, what God is saying, what I've done on the inside of you, in your new inner life, in your new life in Christ, in your new spirit within you, a new heart, wrote my laws in there, all that kind of stuff, giving you new life. He said, I want you to let me help you renew your mind and understanding and thinking so you will live on the outside the pattern of what I've done on the inside. And you got to yield your mind to do that. You got to offer up to God. Because you know, if I passed away right now, no more transformation needs to take place. It's already taken place. I'm fit for heaven right now. And he's going to leave this old humanness, this flesh here. It's not going with me. This is why I'm incarcerated in this thing, and this flesh wants to sin, but my new life in Christ wants to sin that much. And once this thing's gone, it will sin that much, and it will reflect Christ 100%. And so God is saying, let me help you with your mind, offer me your mind, let me renew your mind, right? So you'll understand who you are in Christ and the life that you have and how much you can deny yourself and deny sin and live for me, and what will come out is what I've already done on the inside. Because you stand before God holy and righteous in Christ. Ephesians 4:24 says you've been made in your new creation in holiness and righteousness of truth. My new self is righteous before God. I just need to get rid of the old self. Passing away, it gets rid of it. Or I choose in worship of God to let him renew my mind so I can live what is on the inside. That makes sense? That makes sense? This is worship. And we need help at it. So we have to offer our body to him. We have to offer our mind to him. That's what he's talking about. This is service of worship as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. Look at the cover of your bulletin. Look what it says on the cover of your bulletin. This is you as a believer in Christ with your humanity that wants the self-gratification that you're having to deal with. It says this, but we all with unveiled face beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just as the Lord the Spirit. We are being changed in the pattern of the way we live on the outside. That's the transformation. That's what's happening. The way we act, the way we live, the way we think, the way we believe, all the kind of things to be more and more and more like the Lord of glory, more and more like the image of Christ. As we gaze into the truth of who Christ is, as we gaze into the Word of God, Christ revealed in the Word of God, the truth of it is, as we apply it to our life, what God is doing is transforming the way we live in this world and what we live for. That's what he's talking about, to be more and more like Christ. One day, you will live only like Christ. Only. All the way. You'll think like that. You'll believe like that. You'll understand that. You'll have hope like that. All of that. It'll be all. You're just battling your flesh that doesn't want it. When the flesh is gone, you'll live it perfectly. Now, to love God, to express our love to God, to be a display that we choose to love God, we're submitting our body, we're submitting our mind to God to change our life that we'll live it now. Reflecting the Lord's glory now. Becoming more and more like Christ like now. That's what he's talking about. You remember Romans 8:29? God has predestined you to become conformed to the image of his son. That means the outward living of you will look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you become more outwardly what God has done inwardly? By the renewing of your mind. To renew your mind, you have to yield your mind to the word of God as the way, the truth, and the life for you. Your new inner man, to be shaped and transformed the outer man's life to the pattern of Christ, you have to submit your mind to living the truth of God's word, believing the truth of God's word, trusting the truth of God's word, acting upon the truth of God's word. God's word is very prevalent and important. To be taught truthfully, to be understood truthfully, to be responded truthfully, to believe in what is true. He says this is your reasonable response of worship. And I could have got into all of that on how it's the word of God, but we understand that here. When God's truth, God's way for you, found in his word, shapes the way and the purpose that you live for, you become more and more like Christ, and you're going to do that by saying, here's my mind, Lord. teach me your word. Teach me your commandments. Teach me your precepts. Teach me your ordinances. Like it says in Psalm 143:10, teach me to do the will of God. God has to teach us. And it's not according to what we think, it's according to what he teaches, as it says is true. And so it becomes all about that. Does that fit you guys? I think it's very hopeful. I think it's very encouraging, because here I am in my Christianity, in my relationship with the Lord, and all he's asking me to do is just kind of just yield up my life to him. And he's going to work in my life. And the ups and downs and the stumbles, and I don't want to stumble, and I don't want to fall, and I don't want to sin, and I don't want to excuse any of that. But God says, hey, the honest effort from you, Ken, from your heart, if this is what you're at, is acceptable worship. Just like my singing, it's not anywhere near perfect either. We all know that if you just crackle, right, for the Lord, it's acceptable worship. Don't we know that? We promote it all the time, right? Anybody want to give us an example of what that sounds like? But see, it's about your heart, right? It's about who you are in Christ. It's about your relationship with the Lord. It's not about perfection. God isn't going, oh, well, you know. Your worship is about you saying, here I am, Lord. And I give you my heart, my mind, my body. And we would agree it's your will too, right? That's just evident through it all, isn't it? Isn't that true? Right? I mean, look at the text with me. Here we are commanded by God to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is a command to allow yourself to be changed outwardly into the conformity of the inner new life. It's remarkable what God is doing. It's a yielding of your mind to it, obeying God's word, believing it, trusting it. The Holy Spirit achieves this transformation by the renewing of your mind as you walk with the Spirit of God, as you, not by the flesh, Galatians 5, as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead our life or dominate the way we live, Ephesians 5:18, and the Holy Spirit works through the word of God as we let the word of Christ richly dwell within us, Colossians 3:16, and set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth, Colossians 3:2. The word of God is talking about this all the time. Our outward living is transformed into the very image of Christ, reflects God and his image in man. A renewed mind has yielded itself to the word of God in service of worship to God, and it's acceptable and a living sacrifice to God. It's a continuous action. We want to capture this, that God's own word is the instrument his own Holy Spirit uses to renew how we think, what we believe, what we value, to renew our minds. I think the first and foremost thing is to say, you know, I get it, God, you need to teach me on what is true, on how to think, and what reality is, and what to hope in. I have my own ideals. I have the world's ideals. I have human philosophies. Here I am available, Lord. You shape the way I think and believe and understand. He'll do it by his word. And like I said, the final point implied in all this is we must give our wills to God. We would agree with that in the act of service. As a living and holy sacrifice and offering of our wills, so through the word of God, the Holy Spirit will work to conform our will to the will of God. That's why you have to offer up your will in all of this, because let me tell you, your will wants to battle for what it wants. It's very strong, has its selfish desires, and it's hard to know where it's your will and where it's God's will in that sense. And most of the time, that's why you got to submit your will to him. Look at the end of verse 2. It says this. So it's a purpose statement, right? Here's the infinitive, that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Peter 4:2 says this, as we are to live the rest of our time in the flesh, this is in our humanness, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now, let me tell you, most of man's will is for lust. And it's God has to show you and work in your life to show you that, no, that will is for lust. That's for you. That's your will. That's what you want for in that kind of thing. You remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? I need to move along here. Let me just read it. Don't turn there. You remember what he said? Pastor Tom was talking about it a little bit this morning in our Sunday school class, but he said this in chapter 26, verse 36 through 39. I just want to read it to you. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he came Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not I will, but as you will." Now, I want you to capture that. In his humanness, in his humanity, as a human being, he's going to go to the cross. He's going to be torqued. He's going to be, all that's going to go on. And in his soul, in his spirit, in his life, he's deeply grieved, like you and me, like a human would. I'm to the point of death. And then he looks up at the Father, and he says, "My will is not to do this, but I'm going to submit my will." Just like you and me. He said to the Father, "My will is not this." This wasn't an easy thing where he said, "Oh, not my will, but yours." My will is not to die and suffer and be torqued and be spit upon and ripped upon and hated and cursed and unloved and mocked. Mine isn't either. But he said, "I got to surrender my will to do what God wants." That's the kind of submission of your will that we need to have, that God's looking for. That's hard, isn't it? That's difficult. That's worship. That's the life of the believer. That's what he's talking about. This is what he's saying. If you are going to approve, and if you're going to prove in your life, that's what it says in the text, and let me get back there. So you may prove or approve. It's both of the ideas. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to yield your humanness offered to God continually and yield your mind to God to be shaped in your thinking by renewing you to understand God's truth, to be found in his word, to give you the truth of God's word. It transforms the way you live and what you live for. And you have to offer up what you want to what he wants. I'm going to close with this. I was talking to my daughter about this, Ashley, my oldest. We were talking about the whole message, and we had a great conversation. We were just talking about, you know, about offering up your life and wills and that kind of thing. And she's a pretty smart kid. She's talking about, "Yeah, I could see, you know, the wills. You know, I'm kind of self-gratification wills, those wills I want. You know, I want everything to work perfect. You know, I don't want anything to be bad, you know." And all those kind of things. And, you know, and then we started talking about, she said, "But, you know, some things are, you know, I want a good marriage. I think that would line up with God's will. Whether I have a good marriage is whether we respond to God and that kind of thing, and a godly marriage and that kind of thing." She said, "But, you know, the will to want a godly marriage, that's not wrong. And I want my kids this, that kind of thing." And she said, "But, man, to approve or to prove that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect and whatever it is." And she said, "You know, that's what God's teaching me." My daughter Ashley's 31, and she's had two miscarriages. Her will would be to have a baby, and that's what she said. And she said, "That's not a bad will. That will never be a bad will." She said, "But it may not be the will of God." She said, "And I want my life and the way I live to prove and to approve that if not having a baby is God's will, that it's good and acceptable and perfect. Because the truth of it is, it is, whether you believe it or not. Because God declares it is. But in your life, whatever happens, whatever is here, do you want to know God? Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to understand him and be his son and or his daughter and live this life that whatever is in this temporal life that we have, that your life will prove or approve that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect? Now, let me ask you, does then God's will have to line up with yours? For the believer, no. For the Christian, no, because we've surrendered it. Because we're trusting in his. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the word of God to us this morning. We're thankful for your tender mercies in our life and for your loving care and for all the hard things that people go through. That, Lord, is, you know, as we would understand it in just in logic or in the Word of God, we would understand, you know, that hard things are part of your will. They're part of what you're using in this world to bring about what you have planned and purposed, and your word says it's perfect. I don't even know how to compare to what perfect wisdom looks like or what a perfect will looks like. But you're God. You're truly God. And in your perfect will, you saved me. You rescued me. You delivered me. And it was good. And it's wonderful. And I didn't deserve it. I could never earn it. That's where it starts. The life that I have, what I'm going through at this moment, whatever it is, what each one of us are, is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Nothing's outside of it. Nothing can be. Hard to grasp. But for us to believe and for us to walk and trust in, we have to surrender. We know that. We have to believe in you and your word and what you say. And yes, Lord, you do prove it to us in some aspects. But the word there isn't saying that God will prove it. He said our lives will prove it. And how our lives prove it is by what we live for. So help us, shape us, Lord. Help us yield, have willing hearts to worship you today in a reasonable service of worship. Grow us in that direction. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your loving care for us. Thank you that it is about you and the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed for today.